I recently met a guy who has really had a profound impact on my life. It's been just short term, but it's made me think a lot. And I'll never forget, he picked me up from the airport not too long ago, and he was driving me to the hotel I was staying at. And he just began to share his story, and his story was riveting. It was riveting because it was so strewn with suffering. You see, this man, who's now married and a number of children, this man as an 8-year-old boy was traveling in the car with his mother and his older brother, who was 4 years older than he was 8, his older brother was 12, and a friend. The four of them were traveling in a car when they were struck by a drunk driver, and everyone in the car died except him. You know, I read about these stories, seen them on the news, but I never met someone who was a part of one of those stories. And just the thought left my mind and my heart numb. This boy at 8 years old grew up without a mom. And he just told his story afterward, and his dad was reeling with trying to deal with the difficulties, you can imagine, doing the best he could. And the suffering that this boy just endured, it was almost inevitable. It was predictable. It was just like you thought it would be. It's just a story as he turned 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and then just turned away from the Lord. I don't like this word. I don't use this word. It's not in my vocabulary. We're not allowed to use it at our home. I'm going to say it today. Because I think it epitomizes and captures the story. Suffering sucks. But we have a Savior that turns suffering on its head. And we have a God that uses suffering to make something beautiful. And we have a high priest who is one who is acquainted with suffering in ways that we can never experience. One who is tempted beyond that which we have ever been tempted. He was tempted in every way which we are. But even more, because he was tempted with things that we could never do, like turn rocks into bread, jump off high buildings and fly. We have a suffering high priest. And he, at this very hour, is interceding for you and for me, praying for you, praying for me. One who can not only associate with us and understand, but one who has experienced suffering and turned it on its head. And now, too, we, as his people, who are going to experience suffering, some of us in different degrees, but we all alike will not escape, every one. We now, too, can look at suffering and experience suffering in ways beyond our comprehension. And that numbness and that despair will one day be turned to joy. Let's stand as we read together God's word from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Spencer did such a fine job last week in chapter 4, 14 through 16. He really kind of covered all the way through 7 without even knowing he was doing it. So I'm not going to repeat it. I'm just going to focus on verses 7, 8, and 9. But just to give us context, let's start and hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So talking about the high priest who would represent the people and once a year offer up offerings and sacrifices in order that the people might be forgiven. And no one takes this honor on himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, and so all the Levites later on became the priests in Israel. You had to be related to Aaron in order to be a priest. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," as he says also in another place, and here's kind of the catch, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There was another priesthood, not just this Aaronic priesthood, those who were related to Aaron, those who were from the tribe of Levi. There was going to be this other priesthood, totally different. It wasn't going to be bestowed on people because of their relations, because of their ancestry. Instead, it was going to be because of something else. And we're going to get into that, particularly in chapter 7. So we're just going to shelve that for now. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, we first remember your servant Colin today, who's a pastoral intern here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, who is in the nation of Jordan, filming refugees, people who have left their country, people who have been persecuted, people who have no homes, who are in desperate need of help. Lord, I pray that you would be with him today, that you would strengthen him, that you would help him to be of service to global partners, and Lord, that you would provide divine appointments throughout the week, Lord, that he might be able to be a minister of grace to those people. And I pray that those people would be a minister of grace to call and bring him home safely this next week. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would give us insight into your word, that we might see how great a high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, who's praying for us. Even now, Jesus, I ask that you pray for me right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. What I want to do is, I think as you read through this passage, you're going to have questions. At least I do. And there's four questions that stand out that seem kind of strange. So I want to just answer those four questions and then have four brief applications for the passage today. The first question is this. When did Jesus offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears? We're not told anywhere in Scripture that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And so there's been a number of different theories of what exactly the writer to the book of Hebrews is talking about. There is one who would say that the writer is aware of other instances in Jesus' life that we aren't aware of. We're only aware of those things that happened that were revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and through the writings of Paul and Peter and such. And if those happenings weren't related to us through Scripture, then we're completely unaware of them. But because this man who wrote this book was related, who had relationships with different people who actually knew Jesus during that time, or knew people who knew Jesus and stories were passed on, that maybe he knew other things that we didn't know. That's one theory. Another theory is this, that in the Jewish mindset, the people who are pious, people who are righteous. They are ones who oftentimes, when they're praying, are praying so zealously, so passionately, that they oftentimes offer up prayers with loud supplications, with many tears. But the third option is, I think the best option, and it's this. When did Jesus offer up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there in that place the night before Jesus died that epitomized who he was and revealed Jesus' humanity in such a way that to me, when I read this passage and read these passages about that, when Jesus is offering up these prayers and supplications, I don't know if I've ever been able to read these passages and get through it without crying, because this passage is special to me, because this is how I got saved. This is what riveted my soul as a young man when I heard this for the very first time as Jesus was in the garden. Luke chapter 22, verses 44 through 46. Remember, Jesus is going to be betrayed in just minutes. And there, his disciples, he's gone to the Mount of Olives and he's asked them to pray for him. And he has been praying, and there in the garden, all of hell is arrayed against him. All the demons of hell are trying at this one last attempt before he goes to the cross to try to get him to stumble, to fall, to sin, so that he won't qualify any longer to die for the sins of his people. And there at that moment, Jesus is under enormous pressure to do something unthinkable, to refuse to do what God's plan had set out for him to do. And I wouldn't blame him if he did. But Luke 22, 44 through 46, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The Gospel of Mark reveals another side of the story. As Mark tells it, the same incident here in the garden, he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be filled with horror and deep distress. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch me and watch with me." He went on a little further and fell face down on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. Verse 36 says, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine." Listen, there's something about the Garden of Gethsemane that's so attractive to me about Jesus, because you get to see what the real person is like. I'll never forget growing up in a family where my father was from Boston, and he used to, as a 12-year-old, take the subway into Fenway Park and watch the Red Sox growing up. So growing up in our house, we just talked about the Red Sox and watched the Red Sox and were sad every time they lost for 85 years. You laugh, but I thought my dad died the day the ball went through Bill Buckner's legs. I couldn't watch it in the same room with him, but I heard the most horrific scream. You know what really gets me right now is I hear Yankee fans laughing at me. I'm not even going to look over in that direction. But here's what I want to tell you. This is my experience. My experience when, by the grace of God, I got drafted by the Red Sox and began playing with them, began meeting them. When I got an up-close look at some of them, it wasn't so attractive. Some of them were bringing bottles of liquor into practice and were drunk during practice. Others were full of all kinds of musings and adulteries and braggadocious about it. When I came to see and know many of these people that I looked up to and I saw them on TV and I wanted to aspire to be like them, when I met them, I thought just the opposite. But not when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane and when you see Jesus. And you see him there in agony and you get a picture of what it looks like, a man under pressure. And it reveals who he is. And you see his struggle. You see that he's real. You behold the humanity of Christ. And he's not this high priest that somehow has lived this privileged life and hasn't experienced the very depths of what many of you here in this audience have experienced in your lives. He knew suffering. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so when we read there in verse 1, chapter 5, there when it talks about these high priests, every high priest was chosen from among them, appointed from God. And he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. We recognize that Jesus too was beset with weakness. But these men were chosen on behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. And so these high priests offered sacrifices, offered gifts. But it says something special about our high priest in verse 7. That's where I wanted to start. In the days of his flesh, our high priest, Jesus, instead of offering sacrifices, he offered up prayers and supplication. But notice how he offered them with loud cries and tears. Jesus was a feeling man. He knew sorrow. He entered fully into humanity. He didn't remain aloof. And the writer who is speaking to a people who are tempted to go back to their old way of life in Judaism that's safe, that's comfortable, that's perhaps even esteemed. He's encouraging them that, listen, that I know as you publicly profess Jesus, these awful things are beginning to happen. But I want you to remember we have a high priest that knows what it's like. And he's a high priest who offers up prayers and supplications for you. One who offered them up with loud cries and tears. Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice while on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, Jesus tasted second death. Jesus tasted first physical death. But did you know he didn't merely taste physical death on the cross? He tasted spiritual death. He tasted the spiritual death of being separated from the Father. That's the death that you and I are to fear. It's that sense where somehow we could be separated from God for all eternity. That's what hell is. It's not merely a dark place. It's not merely a place that is going to be burning hot. What's so tragic, what is so grim, what is so horrifying about hell is God's goodness is not there. We're separated from him. And Jesus tasted that. He tasted spiritual death. But thank God he didn't stay there. when Jesus offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, what is that referring to? It's referring to his entire passion, but particularly Gethsemane in particular, there in the garden and on the cross. He experienced intimately what it was like to be human in a fallen world. And therefore, here's the point of the author. He's a great high priest who's able to sympathize with our weakness, a great high priest who feels our pain, a great high priest who's praying passionately and fervently and expressively for his people. Second question. What does it mean that Jesus was heard because of his reverence? That word that is translated reverence means godly fear or reverent regard or awe. Scripture says that he was heard because of his awe, because of his reverence, because of his godly fear. Psalm 22, verse 24, foretells this. Foretells what it's going to be like to be this Jesus who's going to suffer, but he's going to be heard. Psalm 22, 24 says this, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted," Jesus who is afflicted, "nor has he," God, "hidden his face from him," Jesus, "but when he cried," Jesus, "to him," God, "for help," he heard. He heard. There in the garden, as Jesus was offering up loud cries, God heard him. God heard him in two ways. First, he heard him in that he saved him from sin. Listen, did you know that Jesus was 100% man, fully human, and he struggled in the garden? That it was a real struggle? When he says, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Do you know he really meant it? He wasn't just saying it. Wasn't just going through the emotions. His emotions were full. He said, "I'm at the point of death. I'm sorrowing and in great despair. I'm in great agony." Luke tells us he was in agony. Here in the garden, listen. Christ was tempted to defy the Father. Tempted, in danger, sinning, by saying, "I don't want to do it that way, God," under pressure. You know, it's in times of pressure, listen, it's in times of pressure, guys, that we're most in danger, sinning. Does that make sense? I'll give you an illustration. My favorite commercial of all time. I have a British dry sense of humor, so maybe you won't like this commercial, but I love it. It's a guy who's sitting up in a loft, and he's doing his taxes. And he's kind of, you can see he's kind of struggling with things, and then the camera pans down into the living room, and it's dimly lit with the mom there curled up on a couch with a book. Next to her daughter on the other end of the couch, curled up with a book. And they're just quiet as a church mouse, and there's no sound. And you just kind of look back up at the guy, and he's just struggling again. And he just goes to the balcony and overlooks the loft and says, "Can I get any peace and quiet around here?" And both the mom and daughter look up like, "Okay." Maybe it hits closely to home because when I do the bills in my family, everyone scatters and gives me time until it's done. I don't know. Maybe that's not the case in your family. But here's the point. Sometimes when you begin feeling the pressure and weight of finances or whatever it might be, you're vulnerable, right? Satan knew that. Jesus knew that. God knew that. And as he prayed, as he cried out, he was heard. He saved him from sin. But more than that, he was saved from not death because he was going to the cross. He was saved from the realm of death. because Jesus was in complete submission to God's will, because of his reverent acceptance of God's plan of salvation that included Christ's suffering, he was heard. He was heard. God heard his prayers. Death was not going to be the end of the story for Jesus. He was there and tasting hell for 3 days, if you will. But on resurrection day, he tasted victory. God heard his prayer and raised him from the dead. And same way with us. God hasn't finished writing your story. He does hear. He has heard. And he has not allowed one prayer to go by him unheard. But our writer wants to tell his audience what makes Christ this great high priest is that he's qualified through agony and through suffering. Through his identification with his people, through his prayers and his supplication, his trust, Christ's trust, this is why he's such a great high priest, his trust never wavered by the power of God. And that's why he's a great high priest. He was faithful, though he was under pressure like no other man or woman has ever been under. And though he was on the brink of cracking, if you will, God sustained him. And he is now our great high priest. His priesthood wasn't a mere adornment of certain kind of clothing. It wasn't merely owning a certain position. His high priesthood, Jesus' high priesthood, was an inward high priesthood. An inward, complete, reverent submission to God. And because of that, he was heard. We have a high priest that never failed. We have a high priest that is always heard from God because Scripture tells us because of his reverence, because of his willingness to do it God's way. Even if it means the cross. Third question. What does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? Although he was a son, verse 8 says, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now here's where we're a little bit different than Jesus. We learn obedience most often as humans from experiencing consequences from sin, right? That's how we learn. We learn that, wow, after we sin, there's consequences for that sin. And typically, hopefully, first time, hopefully, we learn from that sin. So many times those consequences are very helpful. I remember particularly one time when my brother and I had three brothers. I had two older, one younger. My second brother was smaller than all of us. I was the biggest of all of us. And I remember we got in a fight. I know I was younger than him, 4 years younger. We got in a fight, but I couldn't beat him up because he was still kind of older, more experienced, that kind of thing. And I remember we kind of were fighting. And I remember I think I hit him in the stomach with a dog brush, one of those wire bristles. And he got mad. And we're wrestling. And he goes in the house and he locks me in. And I don't know if I'd seen, TVs or on TV, you know, or castles or something. You know how they take the kind of the battering ram and they kind of do the door. I don't know. I saw a broom and it was sitting there on our front porch. And I thought, oh, I'll just do that too. He's locked me out. So, of course, what I do the broom and the broom goes through the door. And then the rest of the day, which I'm sure he just absolutely loved, because the rest of the day were just miserable because I knew I was going to get it at about 5:30 p.m., when my dad walked through the door, I could learn obedience by the consequences that I suffered. And I did suffer consequences for that door. I hope the person that killed my friend and his mom, or my friend's mom, his brother, and their friend, I hope he learned too. But see, we learn differently than Jesus because Jesus never sinned. So he couldn't learn from sin. How was he to learn? He learned through suffering. So the question might be, can God learn? How can Jesus learn? We have to remember that Jesus was 100% God but he was also 100% man. He was fully man. And as Luke says, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He grew in stature. He grew in nature. He grew in favor. There was a sense where he was human just like you and I. And he had to learn. He had to learn these scriptures. He had to memorize them. He had to work hard. Jesus learned obedience to what he suffered. Jesus says that he's learning obedience. It might be helpful to think of it that he's experiencing obedience through what he suffered. Because it's one thing, listen, to be the omniscient creator of the world and know everything theoretically. But we have a God that doesn't merely know things theoretically. We have a high priest who knows experientially. Isaiah 50 says this of the coming Christ. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The sufferings of Christ were all a part of his learning obedience. Each of these sufferings was the very means that God was using to fulfill in Christ's walk the will of God. The pulling of his beard, the mocking at the cross, the rejection of the religious leaders, the calling them of names like Beelzebub, prince of demons, or calling him one who was a bastard child, or laughing at him in Jairus's living room, or the pain of the nails going through his hands and his feet. All of this suffering was personally foretold and designed for Christ's life, and his active obedience and complete submission to God's will caused him to learn obedience through what he suffered. It was all a part of God's word. It was all a part of God's plan for Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who would know experientially what it felt like to be obedient in the midst of suffering. Notice here in our verse 8, that although he was a son, though he was this fulfillment of this great Davidic king that was to come through King David that was talked about, this task that he had didn't exempt him from human suffering and human temptation. He was a human being that had to learn many things, including obedience through suffering. Imagine if you're Jesus and you're growing up and you're reading Isaiah 53:3, which he did. Imagine what it would be like as you read these words. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Imagine what it would be like to know those words were written about you. And now, 700 years later, after those words were written, you're going to be experiencing those words. So why is the writer to the Hebrews telling his people who are potentially on the precipice of another wave of tribulation coming? Why is he telling them these things about Jesus? Why is he telling them about this high priest? Because he knew that they were continuing to public, if they continued to publicly acknowledge Jesus, it exposed them to sufferings which they could totally avoid if they just renounced their faith or hid their faith. And the author is encouraging them to be strong and courageous despite the suffering, reminding them of the example of Christ and saying to them this: don't turn back. Don't give up. We have one who has suffered just like you. We have one who on our behalf is offering up prayers and supplications. We have one who is tempted like you, yet without sin. We have one who knows what it's like to be in the cauldron, bubbling over with vast amounts of white hot heat. But he overcame. He was heard. And now he intercedes for you. But he had to learn obedience. And listen, here's the point. And so do you. Fourth, what does it mean that Jesus was made perfect? Wasn't he already perfect? Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Listen, this is what that verse means. It means this simply. He wasn't a complete human being until he learned suffering. He fully couldn't identify with you and with me until this happened. And once this happened, he was made perfect. He was made complete. And after he was made complete, he went to the cross and died. But this one, who was the source of all salvation, listen, was made perfect, was made complete through suffering. Here's the message to these people. If he who knew no sin was made perfect or complete through suffering, why should it surprise you if God's not doing the same with you? Salvation was made available by one who perfectly was obedient. And now the author is appealing to his listeners to persevere in their loyalty to Christ, in whom salvation is located. Just as he persevered, so too they, by the Spirit of God that now lives in them, will persevere as well. They will be completed as well. And he's saying to his readers, to his listeners, again and again and over and over, don't give up. This suffering in your life right now has purpose. And though you might not understand it at this particular time, it's having its full effect. And God is completing you. He is perfecting you. He is making you into the image of Christ. He is continuing that work that he started at salvation. Paul, if I gave you Philippians 1:6, could you stand up right now and say it? Talk about being put on the spot. He who began what? Now, this is for Paul. He who what? He who began a good work in you will do what? He's going to hate me after this. Paul's a big man. He will carry unto completion, right? He'll complete it. And I know he did it because he did it all week. We talked about it over and over again. He got it right on the spot. Yeah, he's going to complete it, right? He's going to finish it. And so the author wants people to continue on, to not give up. It's the same message that Paul gives to his Galatian hearers. Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest, right? If what? If you don't give up. But we have a high priest who is victorious, who is made complete through suffering. And we have a God, listen, who turns suffering on its head. And though Satan might use that suffering to discourage, to bring us down, to lock us up, to take us captive into despair, but we have a God that has come and freed us. We have a God that takes suffering and molds it into something beautiful. And there's no greater picture than on the cross of Christ, where he took the horrific suffering of crucifixion and made something beautiful as he brought many sons to glory. So what's the application? Four things quick. One, what can we learn from this passage? How can we apply it to our lives? First, and got four things here. And so if you can think of corn pops, P-O-P-S, those are our four things. The first is a call to prayer. A call to prayer. Here in the garden that we looked at, we have Jesus under enormous pressure. And though those around him are falling asleep, we see him by the power of God and the grace of God persevering in prayer. When difficulty arises, he cries out, "O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste and help me." And that's to be our application as well. We are to be a people prayer of people calling out to God, "Oh God, help." And listen, here's our confidence. Because we know we have a high priest who was heard, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who now is the mediator between us and God, who now is our elder brother. As we pray, we can know too that we have been heard, because he has been heard. And he will deliver us. Listen, if you have struggled in prayer, when I've talked to people, most often this is what they say. Either they're one or two people. They either read a lot and don't pray much, or they pray a lot and don't read much. How about just doing them together? How about just reading and allowing God's word speaking to you to inform your prayers? How about, I don't know, I'll just start at verse 7, reading just a verse. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." And then maybe you just begin praying, "Oh God, it's been a long time since I prayed with loud cries and tears. Would you help me have an affectionate heart? I need your help. Lord, as I read here about your son in the days of his flesh," in other words, the days he lived on earth, "he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." If he was doing that, Lord, I know that I need to be doing that, but I just don't have the power to do it. And sometimes I don't even feel like doing it. I'm sorry, Lord, but would you help me? See what's happening there? You're praying, you're reading, there's a dialogue that's going on. A call to prayer. Secondly, a call to obedience. Listen, we're called to share in Christ's sufferings. I think sometimes we have things a little bit backwards. Do you remember in Acts? Do you remember when the apostles were so excited about being beaten? You remember that passage in Acts chapter 5? Anybody? I'm just going to start calling names. I was looking at someone, but I like them too much. They're too young for me to call them. They know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to call on you. Don't worry. And Paul, please forgive me, by the way. What was strange, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. "And when they called the apostles," this is the Pharisees, the leaders, "they beat them and charged them not to speak the name of Jesus and let them go." They were just talking about Jesus, preaching the gospel, and they were beaten. And then verse 41 is really weird. "Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing," listen, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." Doesn't seem weird? They're rejoicing because they've been beaten. You know why? This is why. Hey, you know what? Pentecost happened and everything is going great. gosh, we get up there, Peter preaches the first sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. Then another miracle happens with James and John, or Peter and John, and then 2,000 more are added to the church, then there's 5,000 people, and everything's going swimmingly. And they're like, wait a minute, something's got to be wrong, because Jesus promised us we are going to suffer, so we must be doing something wrong. And then they stand before the council and they're just preaching the gospel, and then they get beaten for preaching the gospel and they leave rejoicing. You know why? This is why they leave rejoicing. Hey, maybe we're arriving. Maybe we're where we're supposed to be. Okay, we're doing it right. That's why. Listen, Spurgeon with his gout, William Cooper with his depression, Luther with his devils, Paul with his embarrassing ailment, which he pleaded 3 times to be removed, Moses with his stammering tongue, Jacob with his limp, Joseph and his brother's betrayal with Potiphar's wife's false accusation, imprisonment, Corrie ten Boom with the concentration camp, the prophets and their rejection, John the Baptist and his doubt and later his beheading, Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was speared by cannibals he was trying to save, Joni Erickson Tada, whose tragic dive left her paralyzed. Listen, they all experienced it. Did you know, I just learned at the Council of Nicaea, which is the most important, basically, meeting of people who came together trying to decide what the Bible taught about Jesus. Was he really divine? You know, there was 318 delegates there. Listen, only 12 of the 318 had not lost an eye or a hand or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Here's the question. Question. Christian, do you share in suffering? What's the answer? Yes, you do. But there's a deeper question, and it's our application and call to obedience. Do you share in Christ's sufferings? Listen, in wanting God's will rather than your own. Just like Christ in Gethsemane. Listen, that's what God's doing in your life. That's the answer. Why? 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 This is the answer. Lord, not your will. Not my will, but yours be done. He's bringing you to a place where you will endure and persevere, trusting in him, relying on him and his perfect will for your life, recognizing, acknowledging, and maybe even rejoicing that God's will for you is better than your will for yourself. And that's what it looks like to be a Christian in the midst of a fallen world. That's what it looks like to be a part of a body where there's suffering going on right and left in different degrees, in different ways, at different time periods. But in all those ways, we have the Holy Spirit working in us, conforming us into the image of Christ, where we, over and over again, with increasing degree to the glory of God, are saying to God, God, I don't understand this. I would not have had it this way. But God, by your power and your grace, I know your way is better than my way. I'm going to continue to pray for my healing. I'm going to continue to believe for that miracle. But in the meantime, God, I praise your name because you're good and you're glorious, and I choose to obey, even when I don't understand. It's what Paul says to the Philippians. For it's been granted to you for Christ's sake that you should not only believe in him, but what? But also suffer for his sake. It's what Peter said. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He later says, Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. It's the same thing as we already quoted that Paul said to the Galatians. Listen, don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. You will be heard. Christ has been heard. Just don't give up. Listen, Jacob's limp was a reminder of the grace of God to Jacob. With each step, he was to remember that God changed his name. For his entire life, he had been a cheat. He had been running from honesty and integrity. And there he meets the angel of God, and he wrestles with the angel of God. And the angel of God says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And the last time someone asked Jacob, "What is his name?" he said, "Esau." He lied. He cheated. But this time, God brings him to the place. He breaks him, and he says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he says, "Jacob," which means he cheats. "My name is Jacob." And God says, "No longer is your name Jacob. Your name's Israel. And from now on and from here out, you will be one who struggles with God, but perseveres. And each time you limp across the lawn, remember that." You see, suffering, God's using it to conform us to the image of God, to remind us of the grace of God, that we are His and there is an end in sight. And He is working every single, weaving every single providential happening to His glory, just as He did at the cross. And one day, you'll experience what those disciples experienced on the third day when they looked into Jesus' eyes and saw him face to face. It's not only a call to prayer, a call to obedience, but it's also a call to praise. Listen, call to praise because we have this glorious high priest who's able to sympathize. He identifies with your suffering, son though he was. This glorious high priest is able to offer up prayer for you. Listen, God knew exactly what you need. He knew exactly when you needed it. He knows exactly when you need it. He's a glorious high priest who's offering prayer for you and for me. It's a call to praise and to thank him. When's the last time you or I have thanked God for our suffering? You thank Jesus for his suffering all the time. Don't you? I do. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the sin. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. Lord, thank you for your plan for my life. Thank you for plan for that man's life whose mom was killed by a drunk driver. I don't understand it, but Lord, thank you. We have a glorious high priest who's able to overcome. Jesus understands our weakness. As I receive your favor, we're going to sing, "I will overcome. Through your sufferings, Jesus, I now possess this peace." It's a call to praise. He's calling his people to praise. Listen. Despite circumstance, to praise God. And last, it's a call to praise, a call to prayer, a call to obedience, a call to continue on, but it's also a call to submission. Listen, "And he was heard," it says, "and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus' obedience is linked to his understanding of God's word, revealing that he would suffer. He was willing to submit to God's word, his plan, his law, his design. Listen, to submit means really to be broken. My will be broken in order that your will be done. I lost my Bible, found it this morning. But last week I was using my old Bible. I only have two Bibles in my whole Christian life. And three. I had one when I was a little kid. But two that I've used since I've been saved. And couldn't find it. I missed my Bible. But I opened up my other Bible and I opened it up. And there was a message that I had given almost 20 years previous. And it was there right in the passage written, handwritten, in small pieces of paper that I did on a mission trip in Jamaica. And it was there right at the passage of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the whole message was about brokenness and being about being willing to be broken and not turning away from being broken, but instead learning to embrace being broken. and using Jesus there in the garden as an example. But here's the glorious thing about being broken. God promises that He's close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. By submitting to God's will, Jesus' prayers and supplications were according to God's will, and therefore God had to answer them. So too with us. One of the most powerful positions in the world is a woman on her knees, smack in the middle of God's will, crying out to God, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're aligning yourself with God, and it's a guarantee that He's going to hear your prayers. It's a guarantee that you are going to be heard. John says it this way in 1 John 5, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." In verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Listen, until you're broken, oftentimes your prayers aren't according to His will. And that's why many times they go unanswered. But God is using that situation, using that suffering, calling you to submission in order that you might say, "God, Your will be done," and your prayers to now be infused with power because they're aligning with God's desires for you. And your prayers are being answered over and over and over again. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying to his people, hold fast to your confession, right? Let us approach the throne of God. Let us draw near with confidence. Why? Because we have this kind of high priest, a high priest who is offering prayers and supplications on our behalf, a high priest who learned obedience through suffering, a high priest through his reverence was heard. A high priest from the order of Melchizedek, one that we'll talk about later. Worship team, if you come forward, that DUI story does have a happy ending of sorts because that man eventually gets saved. The boy, grown, is saved, and now he's living his life to serve Christ. But so too, Jesus' suffering has a happy ending as well. Because through that suffering, salvation was secured. And doesn't it make sense that suffering came into the world through sin, but God used suffering to save us from sin? You see, suffering is the norm in the Christian life. But we have a high priest who turns suffering on its head. And we have a great God who takes our suffering and makes something beautiful. He wastes no circumstance, no providential working in your life is outside of the sovereign will of God, though you might not understand it, and though that sometimes is hard to comprehend and maybe even harder to accept. Know this. That this same God that used this suffering that the world threw against Him, that Satan and the wiles of all his devils used to try to crack Him, to try to break Him, to try to destroy Him, God used that same suffering and the assailment of the demons and the fallenness of the world. He used that same suffering to make something gorgeous, to bring in His train people, men and women from every tribe, tongue and nation who now know Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for suffering, He would have never learned obedience. He would have never been complete. And you and I wouldn't have heaven guaranteed. Suffering, listen, I'll do it again. Suffering sucks. Can I get an amen? Don't allow the enemy to use suffering to draw you away from God. because God wants you to remember your suffering high priest who suffered for you. Every single event in his life was for God's glory and for your good. Every ache from his back, every drop of blood from his brow of his head was all for you. And he's going to take your suffering, listen, and my suffering, and he is going to somehow weave together this tapestry in heaven that you are going to be, and I am going to be so amazed. And we're going to say, Lord, how did you do that? And he's going to say, Bruce, you wouldn't understand. But won't you just worship? Let's do that together. Listen, as I look out here, I know many of you have suffered in ways that I'll never know, whether it be from cancer or abuse or divorce or disease or chronic illness, or ways that maybe you are aware of and no one else. I want to give you an opportunity right where you're at to make application to what we said today, right now. To make a decision. To make a decision to pray. Right now. To make a decision maybe in your life where this is and pulling you away from God, to by God's strength to ask him to help you to obey, to sing those words and let my soul be satisfied, sing them in such a way that you know in your heart it's really true at this moment, though you might fluctuate through the week, where you can say, Lord, I want not my will but your will be done. Maybe to praise. Maybe that looks different. Maybe it's to write things down. Maybe it's to say things right now. Maybe it's in the midst of while we sing this song just to praise God. Maybe for the first time for a particular situation, a particular relationship, a particular difficulty. Maybe it's just submitting. Maybe it's saying, Lord, help me to submit. I've accepted, but I haven't submitted. Would you help me to submit, not to a disease, because I'm going to continue to pray for healing because you command me to, but I do want to submit to your desires and your will, whatever that might be in my life. And I need your help to do that. And maybe for the first time to do that, even in this moment, to pray, to endeavor to obey, maybe to praise, or maybe to submit. I want to give you those opportunities to do one of those four things as we sing. We're going to sing this second song together. So as the congregation sings, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, I'm just going to ask you to there, wherever you're at, to make application right now. We thank you that you are a high priest who knows our every weakness, and you have been tempted in every way which we have been, yet without sin. And now you sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for all your people. Not one who just knows suffering theoretically, but one who knows it experientially at depths that we will never know. Lord, that is such a comfort to us that we have that kind of high priest, one who knew all that suffering was waiting, and rather than leaving or putting it off at just the right time, he came, he lived, and he died for me, for us. Lord, we thank you for being that kind of high priest. We pray that you would help us, just as the writer to the Hebrews was desirous of helping that congregation, that you would help us to persevere, to continue on in our faith, to continue on believing, continue on trusting and hoping in Christ, and that you might be glorified. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's in His name we ask it, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.